you, Brother Chris, and thank you, each of you young people. I have a problem. My water bottle doesn't fit on the shelf. First world problems solved. Good to be here with you guys and girls this week. We've been enjoying ourselves. You all been having a good time? You all sound tired tonight. What in the world? The birds or my microphone? Okay, good. All kinds of first world problems tonight. We'll get through it. Open your Bibles. James chapter 1. We're going to go to James chapter 1 tonight. And I trust you came tonight with your heart prepared to hear from the Lord. I believe God has something for you tonight if you've come that way. And because every time we open God's Word, if we'll listen, I believe God has something that He wants to reveal to us. And tonight I believe that the Lord would have me to address in particular some of the issues regarding salvation. And not that if you're already saved, there won't be anything in the message for you tonight, but I'm particularly aiming at some of you who are here tonight who know that you're not saved and have put it off and know that you need to do business with God. And I want to challenge your thought and your heart tonight. Here in James chapter 1, we're going to take the time to read a lengthy portion, but we're going to really focus in for the most part on a single verse for the message tonight. But we'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse number 25. And I want to talk to you tonight about this subject of engrafting the Word of God. Engrafting the Word of God into your very soul. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You probably guessed it. Verse number 21 will be our primary text for tonight. I've read this passage, James chapter 1, many times in my life. And as I was studying for what I believe God would have me preach on tonight, I realized something for the first time as I was studying through James 1 again, that I believe really a key verse, one of the pinnacle verses, really, of chapter 1. A lot of the entire second half of the chapter, really, from verse 13 through verse 27, we could have read all the way down. The whole passage, I believe, hinges or turns on verse number 21. The Bible says that there is a necessity, there's a responsibility, there's something that God wants you to do. And he's writing primarily to saved people. We know that several times in chapter 1. He references that he's writing to the saved. He's writing to the brethren. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And there's a principle here for the saved, but I want to focus in on this principle that he's writing to saved people about, that this actually begins, this is actually the turning point whereby a person who was unregenerate, unsaved, lost in their sins, they had to go through this door, they had to take this step. This is the foundation. This is number one. This is the beginning. If you do not receive the Word of God, the ingrafted Word with meekness, you are not able to be saved. That's just a Bible principle. He's making application for saved believers. And he goes on, then in verse 22, this will not be the primary focus that we will look at tonight, but he goes on to talk to those saved believers about to be careful about how they respond to the Word of God. In other words, don't just be a hearer of the Word. You need to be a doer of the Word. It doesn't do any good to open up your Bible and look in the pages and read the words and then close the book and go back out and forget what you read. You know, the Bible is not a magic pill. The Bible does not have some kind of superpower just because you touch it and you got a nice cover and you put it in a beautiful case and you carry it under your arm, and you say, I got myself a Bible. I even have a King James Version, 1611. I got the real thing. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you do. But you know, there's not a special a magic power just because you've got the Word of God on your lap tonight. There's actually a really big danger I want to talk to you about tonight. And that is if you, and I know that each of you do because you're getting points for it this week. So each of you brought a Bible to camp. You're all holding it with you. I want to tell you tonight, there's a great danger. To possess the Word of God and to only have the Word of God out here. James is teaching us a very powerful lesson. With God's help, I want to try to focus on this lesson that we find in this word picture that's created when he calls the Word of God by this title, the ingrafted Word. It's the only time in the Bible that the Bible is referred to in this way. But here, God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit instructs and inspires James, the preacher, to write it down like this and to call the Word of God the ingrafted Word. We'll talk about it in a minute, what it means. But this week, somebody tell me, what is the theme that we're talking about? Anybody, shout it out. Seeing as God sees. Thank you. Now, I want to say tonight, we understand, at least we should understand, that it is impossible for you or me to see anything the way that God sees it if we are apart from the Word of God. Can we agree on that tonight? If you did not have a Bible, you would have no idea what God thinks. If you did not have the revealed Word of God to read and hear and study and by God's grace to understand, you would not have a clue, nor would I, who God is, what God thinks, what God is like, what God expects from me. And some of you are looking at me like you agree and you understand, and some of you are looking at me like, what's the big deal about that? You know,
Maybe you're not even worried about how God sees things. I don't know where each of you are at individually tonight. But I want to tell you something. Here's the big deal about that. One day, you're going to meet your Maker. It's going to be really, really important that you know how God sees things. If you do not know how God sees, and I'm telling you, apart from the Word of God, you don't know how God sees. There's a lot of people that are so confused about what they think God is like. And so they go through their life and they think they're doing their best and they think it'll be good enough. And they have a hope and a prayer that when they meet their God, that it'll all work out and it'll all be okay. But we understand from the Bible in Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. You know what that means is this, you don't see things the way that God sees them. The way that you and I naturally see things is so very different than how God sees things. So if we want to see, as we're talking about at camp this week, if we want to see as God sees, we're going to have to most obviously get into the Word of God so that God can reveal to us what He sees so that we can know Him. Now, I'm not sure tonight, each of you individually, what your attitude is towards the Bible. I'm very certain that some of you here tonight are born again. Some of you have a good testimony. You love the Lord Jesus. You have read and listened and heard the Word of God. You've studied it for yourself. You've understood what it means to be lost in your sin. And you've been saved by the power of the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those of us tonight that are truly born again, then I know this about you, if you're saved, that you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's the attitude that comes automatically when you're born again. Now, some of you may be here tonight and you're not saved. And maybe that's why you don't have much of an interest in the Word of God. Maybe that's exactly the reason tonight why your heart is not really excited or warmed or drawn with affection toward the Word of God, because there's not really a spiritual hunger in your heart for the Word of God, and there would not be a spiritual hunger in your heart for the Word of God if you don't have spiritual life. Amen? You never saw a dead person with an appetite to eat very much. You can take a beautiful piece of pizza and wave it right in front of their nose and they're not even going to move. Can you imagine that? None of you teen guys can imagine that. I'm talking about pizza and these guys are about to attack me. They're hungry. They're thinking pizza. That sounds wonderful. Even if I was dead, I'd wake up for pizza. No, I don't think so. If you're dead, there's no appetite. And when it comes to spiritual things, when you're dead spiritually, there's no appetite for the Word of God. That could be the reason tonight. If you have no appetite for the Word of God, I would take a very careful look at whether or not you know the Lord. But I want to tell you tonight, regardless of what your personal attitude may be towards the Word of God, I want to tell you tonight that we ought to be very, very grateful. Incredibly grateful that God was merciful enough to reveal His Word to us. Can you imagine? Just let your mind think for a minute. What it would be like to be in this world without the Word of God. Without any understanding, anything more than what you can see with your eyes and touch and experience through your life. You know what people who try to figure out spiritual things apart from the Bible? Did you ever meet a person who was spiritual, but they were spiritual apart from the Bible? They're all over the place. And they are weird. They come up with the strangest of ideas. You know what I'm talking about? There's people who have the idea that the way to get in touch with whoever God is to take my child and to kill the child by throwing it into the river, because that'll maybe make God happy, and then God will bless me with some good favor. There are people in the world who think that. And you say, man, that's stupid. That's crazy. I'd never do that. I'm glad you wouldn't. I hope you wouldn't. But I'm telling you tonight, you say, well, that, you know, that's just the people in the jungles of other countries that don't know the Bible. And I'm telling you, there's people in America that do things just as stupid, if not more stupid, because they're very spiritual, because God made us to be spiritual people. Every one of you here tonight is a spiritual being. Every one of you has spiritual interests. Now, that does not mean every one of you has an interest in the Word of God, but every one of you has a spiritual hunger inside. And you're going to look for fulfillment, and you're going to look for answers to that spiritual need that you have somewhere. And I'm going to tell you, if you look for the truth about God to satisfy your spiritual cravings, and you do it apart from the Bible, you are going to be confused. You are going to be so confused. So far will you stray from the path. You know, it would be like asking a man who was born blind and lived on this earth for 40 years. He's never seen a single thing in his entire life. It would be more beneficial to ask that man to get on the airplane with you and make that thing take off and take you by airplane to whatever destination you want to go to. Where you want to go? Alaska? Some of you guys want to go to Alaska. Say, man, take me to Alaska. I don't care. You don't see. I don't care. You've never flown a plane. I don't care. You don't know what an airplane is. Come on, let's get on the plane and you fly me. I believe in you. I think you can do it. So you get on the plane and you let that guy, if he could get that thing in the air, if he could get that thing moving, you're dead. I mean, you're just toast. But one thing's for sure, you're not really going anywhere very far, very fast, right? You would have a better chance of that blind man getting you on an airplane and flying you successfully to your destination than you would have trying to figure out who God is apart from the Word of God. You know, one of our biggest problems tonight, especially, and I'm preaching to people that I understand tonight, because most of you, not all of you, but most of you are growing up in a family of parents who know the Lord. I realize not all of you are in that situation, but I think that is the majority of most of you that are here. I'm going to ask you guys and ladies to do me a favor. If you're tired because it's hot and I'm preaching, just you can stand up and move to the side, but don't fall asleep, okay? If you fall asleep, I promise I will embarrass you and I'll ask you to move, okay? So I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want you to miss anything. I believe God has something for us tonight. So if you need to, that's completely fine. I'm being totally serious. Just like move to the side and help yourself stay awake. It'll be better if we can all hear what God has for us. But where was I going with that? I think I was saying the importance of this generation who has grown up around the things of God. Do you know what happens when you get familiar with something? We take it for granted, don't we? I mean, I'll bet a lot of you take for granted that when you get back home, you're going to still have a bed to sleep in. How many of you are counting on that? When you get back home to your parents, you're going to have a bed to sleep in. Yeah, I am. I'm not going back home to my parents. You can put your hands down. But I'm counting on the fact that when I get back to where I'm staying, I got a bed. And you know what? I take that for granted. Because I think I've probably slept in a bed, not every day of my life, but almost every day of my life. There was a few days where I was in a sleeping bag on a floor somewhere, but I still had a sort of a bed, right? I mean, I'm just saying, we take a lot of things for granted. We get used to it, and then it's like we're entitled to it.
It's my right. It's my right that we have a family car that whenever I need anything, I just say, hey, Mom and Dad, you know, could we run to the store and get this and this? I need a new pair of pants. I need a new pair of shoes. I need a new jacket. And we just have, we're used to thinking this way, that if we need something, we get to go get it. I'm telling you tonight, we get familiar with things and we take them for granted, don't we? We all do it with all kinds of things. I'm going to tell you, we do it with spiritual things. You do it as a second or third generation, if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, amen? But you understand what I'm saying. Growing up in a situation where you could be a second or a third generation Christian, you have a great temptation to take the Word of God for granted. You're so familiar with it. You guys know more of the Bible than a lot of people in countries all over the world. I'm telling you, one of the things we struggle with on the mission field is just getting people who've never been in church, they've never owned a Bible, they've never had the opportunity to go to Sunday school or to junior church or to have a youth group or to have a service that they could go to three times a week and hear the Word of God, just trying to get them to understand the basics. I mean, how do you start teaching somebody who doesn't know who Noah is? Where's Noah? You know, where's Noah? He's back here somewhere. I mean, can you imagine? Somebody doesn't know who Noah is. That's terrible. Not this Noah, but the Noah of the Bible. I mean, where do you start with that? I'm telling you, we take a lot of things for granted. So here tonight, you sit with the Word of God. And here is, I'm getting ready to get into the message now, okay? That was introduction. Here's what we do with the Word of God. We're so familiar with it that we're just used to it. It's always there. It's always been there. I mean, some of you have been in church since the week after you were born, right? And your parents brought you home from the hospital, and the very next stop was, you know, your grand arrival at the church wherever your parents attend. And here he is, here she is. A lot of you are in that position, aren't you? That's how I came into this world. My mom and dad were my dad was preaching, starting churches, and man, I don't know, I was probably 3 days old. I don't even know. I don't know what day of the week I was born. I know when my birthday is, but I have to go back and look what day of the week it is. My mom could probably tell you, but I don't know how many days old I was, but it wasn't very old, and I know I've been in church since then. And here's the temptation. You take the Word of God for granted. You say, it's always been there. That old book, it's so familiar. And the temptation is to say, I'll bet there's something better than the Bible that's out there. I'll bet there's something, you know, it couldn't be possible that the Bible is really that great of a treasure. There's a lot of other books in the world. There's a lot of other wise men in the world. There's a lot of other religions in the world. There's a lot of people in the world who don't take time for the Bible. I just wonder, maybe the Bible is not really all that it's cracked up to be. And you, because you've been so familiar with the Word of God, it's always been there. You begin to despise it with contempt. Here's where we're going with this. The Bible says this book is called the ingrafted word. Does anybody know what it means to be ingrafted? Has anybody ever studied or done anything, some of you adults too, with grafting? And of course now we're talking, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a skin graft either. I'm talking about, you know, with plants, with trees. Anybody have any experience with that at all? I have none. But I just want to know how intelligent I have to sound. Some of you guys do. Wow, you guys seriously? You've grafted things before? You know what I'm talking about. Talk to me. You grafted something before? Or you just heard about it? You heard about it. Okay, thank you. Woo, man, I was going to have this guy come up here and teach us what it means because I don't want to be like, you know, speaking out of turn. But I was doing some research on this a little bit because I've never...
I've never grafted anything. I've never even grown anything, okay? I'm not a farmer. My mom has a green thumb, and she could grow almost anything. I have a black thumb. That means I kill things, you know?
I'm really good at killing plants. I can do it like nobody else. I promise you I'm the best. But grafting is a whole nother thing. Grafting is when you take two living things and you merge them together. This became really interesting to me when we lived in Zanin in South Africa. It's a farming community. And one of the biggest farming areas, in fact, in all of South Africa, was about 30 minutes from where we lived there. And one of the, they farmed all kinds of things, but especially one of the biggest crops that they would farm, and there was just massive farms there, thousands and thousands of acres of citrus farms. And so they were especially known for growing oranges and lemons and star ruby grapefruit and some of the best tasting citrus fruit in South Africa was grown right there. We happened to have a friend whose father was the manager or the I don't know what he called himself. He wasn't a foreman. He was some kind of overseer. I suppose he would have called himself the manager. He wasn't the owner, but he was over this farm. And his particular farm, Duroy Farms, I think it was called, they grew the fruit that they grew, they harvested for Dole. And you probably all heard of Dole when you go to the grocery store and you get the juice that says Dole, D-O-L-E. A lot of their fruit comes right from there in the Letsitele Valley, nearby where we lived. And so they grow these oranges and lemons and whatever. Anyway, so Sonia was telling us, we were talking one day about grafting, and she said, oh, well, we do that on the farm. And I'm like, really? Tell me about it. So she said, what we do is we take they grow oranges on her dad's farm. And I said, why? What do you do with grafting? Why do you do that? She says, well, the orange tree by itself does not have a very good root system for this environment. It's not adapted very well, and a lot of the orange trees, the roots don't work very well. And so the lemon trees that were in that area had a much healthier and hardier root system. But they wanted to grow oranges, not lemons. So what they do is they would take a lemon tree, a very young sapling of a lemon tree, and they would take an orange bud, a bud from an orange tree. You know what a bud is, just where it's just popped out and starting to produce what's going to become an orange. So they would cut that bud, a little sliver, probably about that big, maybe 2 inches or so, and they would cut it right off. You know, they take the bud where it's popped out of the stem, and they would just cut right underneath that bud along the stem a little section where the underside, the flesh from the stem, would be exposed. And they would take that orange bud, just a tiny little thing, and they would go over to the lemon sapling or whatever you would call it. It's best to do it when the plant is young, apparently. And so it's just a little, you know, just a little wiry thing, like, I was going to say like some of you guys, but like me. Most of you guys are bigger than me, so I'm not going to pick on you. But just a wiry thing, you know, that wasn't very thick, it wasn't very big, but it was easy to, so this lemon tree, if you want to call it a tree, though it's just real thin, would already have some other lemon buds. Figure that one out. Lemon buds on a lemon tree. Some of you guys are looking at me like I lost you already. Lemon buds on a lemon tree. It's amazing how that happens. So they would take the orange bud to the lemon sapling, and they would cut an upside-down T into the stem. And then they would peel back the bark on that lemon sapling, and they would take the bud from the orange tree, that orange bud, and they would put it deep inside, right inside the middle of that lemon tree stalk. Then they would wrap it all back together with some tape. And then about 3 or 4 inches above where they attached the bud to the lemon tree, they cut the main stalk or main stem of that lemon tree, and they lay it over so that it does not drain any of the nutrients from the soil, but so that all of the rain and all the nutrients that come up from the root stop right there and go directly to the bud that they just put on. Y'all still following me? So this is a very, it's not really that difficult to talk about. I think it's probably a lot more difficult to do, though, and be successful. Can you imagine? So they leave it wrapped up for about 4 weeks, and then if everything's gone right and the bud has taken hold to the orange bud, has really attached itself now, and it doesn't need the tape, they'll unwrap it, and then they will cut that stem off the rest of the way so that the only thing that remains now is this one, or if they put a couple, sometimes you can put a couple buds on there, and the only thing that remains is this short little stalk, which started life as a lemon tree, but now there's no lemon buds. The only buds left are orange buds. And as that thing begins to grow, and naturally that takes a good bit of time, but they nurture that, and they feed that, and they give that water, and as that grows up, guess what happens? Now you've turned a lemon tree into an orange tree. Isn't that amazing? And the way that they did it was by engrafting another kind of fruit onto the lemon tree. Now, God uses this word. He says the word of God is the engrafted word. Here's the picture. The word of God is not a book to be regarded just as another book that you read from the library. The Word of God is not to be regarded as just a book that mom and dad believe and we have to listen to the boring preacher when we go to church. He gets up and he always reads the Bible and he always drones on and on talking about this amazing truth that he sees from the Bible, and we yawn and we close it. And eventually, when we get old enough to do whatever we really want to do, we leave the Bible in the dust and we go on and we do our own thing. That's never the intention for the Word of God. I'm telling you tonight, the Word of God will not have any impact. It will not be of any benefit or of any blessing or of any good to your life if it's held out here. The Word of God, the Bible says the purpose for engrafting it is to do what? Did you notice there in verse number 21? What is it able to do when the word is engrafted? Somebody talk to me. It's able to save your souls. So if the word of God, here is the picture. If your heart is cut open because the fruit in your life is not good fruit. Can we agree on that tonight? Your fruit and my fruit from your flesh and my flesh is not good fruit. The fruit of the flesh is manifest. The works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? And the Bible has a long list, doesn't it? It's not a pretty picture. The fruit of the old man, the fruit of the flesh, is very corrupt. It's rotten. And it's going to perish. And so what needs to happen is the Word of God needs to be taken as a bud would be taken and taken from God Himself and placed, our hearts cut open and placed deep inside. Not held out here, but placed deep inside where it can be bound up with your life, and so that the Word of God can actually impact and change, and here's the word, save your soul. Now, this isn't going to be a real deep message
But I believe these thoughts are very profound. Because if God's word is not engrafted in your soul, you will not ever be saved. Do you understand what that means?
This is what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of the parable of the sower. You remember that parable, don't you? Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. And as he scattered the seed, there was four different kind of soils, and we know that those soils represented the different kind of hearts of men and women. And every one of you here tonight has a heart like one of those soils. Three of those soils, they were not prepared to receive the seed. The seed fell on top, or the seed fell among thorns, or the seed fell in the stony places. And what happened? When the seed was not able to penetrate the soil and to be planted deep into the good ground, the seed was rendered of no effect. Now, the Word of God will never return void. The Word of God will always prosper in the thing which God sends it to do. Some of you are quoting that verse at me right now in your head. You're like, wait a minute, Brother George. The Word of God can't be void. I know what God says, and that's true. But that does not mean that every sinner who hears the Word of God receives it into his soul and is born again. That simply means that the Word of God who landed on the ears of a sinner whose heart was hardened and rejected that seed of the Word of God, the Word of God will accomplish its purpose in that the Word of God will be your judge. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 12. The Word of God will not be a life-producing agent for you. It will be your judge. Even Jesus said this. He said, I'm not going to judge you, but the words that I've spoken to you, they will judge you. Now, here's a very serious question. I want to give you just three very brief thoughts. The message was mostly introduction, so you can relax and breathe easy. Amen. But I want to give you some very important thoughts about how can you engraft God's word in your life? Because this is so important. You know, the Bible says in another place in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, the Bible speaks of it like this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Talk to me. Incorruptible. Thank you. You are awake. I thought so. Incorruptible. What is the incorruptible seed? By the incorruptible seed by the word of God. There we go. All right. Let's try that again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of by the which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Word of God is a living and abiding book. And the Word of God has the power to birth spiritual life into your dead soul. If the Word of God is engrafted, if you receive with meekness and you allow it to be implanted, that word engrafted, that's exactly what it means, to be implanted into your heart, your soul can be saved. Praise God for that. So how do we engraft God's word in our life? Number one, you guys have been waiting very patiently for the outline. Number one, here you go. It involves recognition. If you want to engraft God's word in your life, it involves recognition. You know, the farmer recognizes the need for a different kind of fruit. And that's why the farmer says we need to do something about this fruit. Maybe the fruit that the certain plant is producing is corrupt. Maybe it's not the best seller. Maybe it's not real hardy. Maybe it doesn't do real well in that climate. So the farmer, he figures it out, and he says, we need to take this fruit, and you can't just do it with any fruit. It has to be within families, okay? But within the citrus family, he says, we're going to take the orange bud, and we're going to put it on the lemon tree, and we're going to get the right blend. And the lemon root system works beautifully in this climate. It's healthy and it's strong and it repels diseases and it survives really well. And so that's going to mean it's going to produce. We don't want lemons. I like lemons, but I don't like to eat them. I like oranges, though. I like them when they're seedless. And I like them when they're sweet. And I like them when they're cold. How about you? Amen? Doesn't that sound good? Amen. And so the farmer says, here's what we do. To get the right fruit on this tree, we're going to have to do some work. And it's going to be painful. But the reason that he does this is because the farmer recognizes, if I don't do something, I'm not going to have a very productive harvest. You know, that's important to a farmer. That may not mean a hill of beans to you or me, because we're not farmers. But if you were a farmer, the status of your harvest is everything. And so the farmer is always looking, where is the need? Is there a way I can graft something together so that my harvest can benefit? You know, tonight, if you never recognize that your life is producing a corrupt fruit because you have a corrupt heart, you will never, ever be convinced of the need to take the Word of God and engraft it into your heart. Some of you are quite content to hold the Word of God at arm's length. You don't mind being around it once in a while. You don't mind coming to church. But some of you have never, ever made the decision to say, that book is so important. It is so necessary to my well-being, to my eternal soul. If I am apart from the Word of God, I'm going to be lost. You've never recognized how desperate your need is, and that's simply why you're content to keep the Word of God out here. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us the way our heart looks all by itself. If you go back to verse 13, 14, and 15, the Bible said, you know these verses, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here God describes what the fruit of your life looks like apart from the Word of God. What the fruit of your life looks like with just you all by yourself, left to your imagination, left to your devices, left to go in your own way, according to your own wisdom. Here's what happens to you. You are drawn away of your own lust. Your lust is your desire. Your heart begins to look at things that are offered to you, things that are around, and you begin to justify why it's okay. And, the Bible says I shouldn't do it, but come on. The Bible's just trying to take away all my fun. And so you begin to rationalize it in your mind. You begin to think about it and imagine how good it would really taste and how nice it would really be and how much fun you could really have. And so you have a choice between the wisdom of God's Word and the temptation that's tugging on the lust of the desires of your flesh. And when you give in to that temptation, you're drawn away of your own lust. Your lust
bringeth forth sin. The word bringeth forth is really very interesting. It means
to produce. It's actually like the word giving birth to. To give birth to. That's actually literally what it means. Your lust gives birth to sin. And sin, keep reading in verse number 15, sin, when it is finished, he uses the very same word again. He says, your sin is going to bring forth death. And so your lust produces sin, and your sin produces death. That's what you are capable of all by yourself. If you're left to your own imagination, you're left to walk in your own ways, you live your life apart from the Word of God. Instead of receiving it with meekness, the ingrafted Word, you walk in your own ways. That's what you have to look forward to. Bringing forth fruit that's going to perish. I don't know what you do with fruit that has perished. Did you ever reach in the fruit basket? I don't know if y'all have a fruit basket, but we keep a fruit basket on our counter, usually in Africa. And sometimes we keep bananas up there, you know, oranges or whatever. And did you ever reach into the fruit basket and you thought, based on what you could see, you thought it looked okay. Maybe it's been here a couple days too long. And you reached in to grab that piece of fruit. And as you squeezed it to pick it up, it just kind of went. Did you ever do that? Like, nasty. What did you do with that then? You'd be like, oh, I think there's some good parts here I could probably salvage. Let's just, hey, give me a knife. We'll just cut away the bad spots. Did any of you cut away the bad spots? No way. No way. You know who cuts away the bad spots? Mom. Mom cuts away the bad spots because she wants to save on the grocery budget, right? And the kids are like, no, 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 no. I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I'm going to die. Right? Because, why? Because that fruit is corrupted. When the fruit is corrupted and it's perished, I don't know what you do with it, but I know what I do with it. My wife says, oh, come on, we can save some of that. I'm like, no, throw it away. Throw it away. There's perfectly good fruit for sale at the store. I don't mind spending $3 more to get a good piece. Really, it's okay. Right? You all with me?
That is what you are capable of producing. Fruit that has perished. You know, the only one who's able to make the necessary changes to do this work of engrafting the life-giving Word of God deep into the soul of a man, to make you able to be the child of God by the Word of truth. The only one who's able to do that is God Himself. That's what He says in verse 18. He uses the very same word again. He said that your lust bringeth forth sin, and your sin bringeth forth death. And in verse 18, He says, of His own will begat He us, and that begat He us is the same thing, bringeth forth, or begotten, or produced, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. God is the only one who's able to produce the necessary changes to make you His child. Now here's the reality of what I'm saying to you tonight. If God's Word is not engrafted in your heart, your soul will remain corrupted and will perish. Now, if you don't ever recognize that you desperately need God's Word that much, you will never receive it with meekness. You will never allow it to be engrafted into your heart. And you will never have your soul saved. That's what the Bible says. If the engrafted Word is that which is able to save your soul, then if it's not engrafted,
your soul will be lost. So how do you engraft the Word of God? It involves recognition.
It involves removal. We already talked about this. So let me just point it out. In verse number 21, the first thing he said there is, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, if you're going to engraft the orange bud to the lemon stalk, there's some things you're going to have to remove. If you don't remove a section of the stalk so the bud can be implanted, if you just try to tape it onto the outside of the bark, guess what? It ain't going to work. You're going to come back in 4 weeks and be severely disappointed. You'd be like, well, I got it really close. I mean, I taped it up. That's how I do gardening, okay? I think if I got it close, that's good enough. But unfortunately, my experience is in growing things. Close does not count. Only in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? And so that's why I prefer hand grenades. Amen. Forget horseshoes. They're boring. Hand grenades are much more fun. And you only got to be close. But in gardening, in grafting, you better be really precise, actually. And so you're going to have to remove some things. I lost some of you guys on the hand grenades. Come back. You guys are like, oh, hand grenades, yeah. If you're going to engraft the Word of God, you're going to have to remove some things. He says, lay aside all filthiness. Filthiness is that which is dirty and defiled. And he says, lay aside the superfluity of naughtiness. I preached on this verse just because I love that phrase. It just sounds cool. The superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity. This is how parents feel when they have toddlers. This describes your toddler when they're three and they just don't listen. They're the superfluity of naughtiness. That word superfluity means a superabundance. That means not just, that's literally the definition from Webster's. It's not an abundance, it's a superabundance. That means like you can't even keep up with them. There's just so much, it's coming out everywhere. There's a superabundance of naughtiness, which is one who is unashamed to break the laws. That is your natural condition. And if you're going to engraft the Word of God, it's going to involve some cutting away. It's going to involve some laying aside. It's going to involve a decision on your part to repent of your sin because you're tired of the fruit of your own ways. And you recognized that your heart needs to be changed by God. You see, to engraft the Word of God, it involves recognition of how great your need is. It involves removal, or we could say repentance. That works too. And last of all, the night, and I'm finished. Obviously, it involves receiving. Isn't it a beautiful way that he phrases this? He says, and receive with meekness. The word receive literally means to accept favorably. Did somebody ever give you a gift that you didn't really want? Yeah, I won't ask you to raise your hand because it might have been your brother or sister here. You know, I do got to tell the story. Okay, I told you I'm almost done. I am, I promise. But my Pastor Roland's back there. Most of you know he's my brother. So I just got to tell this story, and he knows what I'm going to say. Yeah, he knows what I'm going to say. You know, he did the. We were little kids, so I got to let him off the hook. I'm not going to be too hard on him. But it was my birthday, and every little boy, I think I was 12, I don't even know, but anyway, somewhere around there. So I mean, it's your birthday, it's your day, right? Everybody is celebrating you. It's all about me. And so, yeah, what else could it be? And so here my brother brought me a gift, and I mean, he picked up this book at a yard sale.
Well, I mean, he's only 2 years older than me, so, I mean, he didn't have a lot of money. So we'll let him off the hook, amen? I'm still bitter. Was it? I thought it was 25. Okay, now I am bitter. It was only 10 cents. And the title of the book, Little Women. And so I unwrapped this book. I'm like, okay, first of all, let's just say I was 12 years old. First of all, 12-year-old boys don't really want a book for their birthday. Any kind of book. Am I right? I mean, what does a 12-year-old boy want? Maybe a rubber band gun, Nerf gun, yeah, a real gun, shotgun. Not a book. But anyway, of all books, Little Women. I'm like, Little Women? Are you kidding me? What am I? Anyway, I think that one never died, as you can see. That was 30 years ago. Did you ever get that gift that you opened it up and it's not really what you wanted? And so you try to be like, thank you. Hey, yo, this is so nice. I'm sure I'll do something with it. Yeah, something. Or something. We'll think about it. Something means a lot of things. Sometimes you get a gift and it's like everything that you ever imagined or more than you expected, and you're just blown away. It's like, whoa. You know, some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you, your parents bought you a car or something when you turned 16. Most of the guys are looking at me like, yeah, right. Don't worry, that never happened for me either. But that's another sore subject. I'll leave that one alone. Not about my brother, but my sister. But anyway, we're just... Yeah, yeah, at least it wasn't hers, amen. She only got to use it, but still bitter about that. Well, they say confession's good for the soul. But anyway, back to the point, that gift that you said, man, that's exactly what I wanted. That's what it means to receive, to accept it favorably. You're like a 5-year-old kid on Christmas morning. You can't wait to open it. You accept it with gratitude. You approve of it. You embrace it. I mean, when you got a gift as a little boy or a little girl and it was just everything you wanted, you didn't put that thing down. It went with you everywhere you went, for at least for the next week before you got tired of it and put it in the closet, right? But, you know, it was all that and more, and it was there and it was yours and you wanted it and you held on to it. That's what it means to receive. He says, receive with meekness. Now, it's going to take meekness for the Word of God to be able to be engrafted into your heart. And here's why it's going to take meekness. Because when you engraft the Word of God into your soul, it's going to be painful. The Word of God is going to tell you things that your flesh does not like and does not want to receive. And that's why God says, with meekness. Because there's going to be a temptation to kick against it and to resist it. And what God is saying is, like a good physician, take the medicine. Even though it doesn't taste good, you'll be really glad that you did when you're well. Meekness is yielding and submitting to the Word of God. Now, there's a real danger that if, and he talks about this, we're not going to even preach or talk about it. You know the passage from verse 22 down to 25. Here's the real danger, is that you hear the Word of God, but you don't become a doer. And in this passage, being a doer of the Word of God, I believe this, is synonymous with receiving with meekness the engrafted Word. Because when a person receives the Word of God with meekness and they put it deep into their heart, naturally what follows is obedience. You cannot receive God's Word with meekness and not do what he says to do. So when you're hearing the gospel and you recognize that I'm lost and God's talking to me and my fruit is corrupt and I'm going to perish and I need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ to receive it with meekness, looks like this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and obey the gospel. And if you're sitting here tonight and you know you need to obey the gospel and you've not obeyed the gospel, then what you're doing is you are deceiving your own self. You're pretending to receive it with meekness, but you're just a hearer of the word. If you're not a doer, if you don't obey what God says to do, the worst kind of deception is self-deception. You know what that means? We try to put things in real simple language sometimes when we preach. To deceive yourself means this. It means to tell yourself a lie and you actually believed your own lie. That's the danger of lying. You lie enough, eventually, you believe your own lie. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and you're not saved. And every time you hear the gospel, you know it's the word of truth. You know it is the life-giving seed from God. You know, if I would receive it with meekness and engraft it into my soul and obey that gospel, you know the promise of God is that you would be saved. That is the promise of God. You know that. And yet you deceive yourself by saying, next time. Not tonight. Maybe it doesn't apply to me. Maybe, and we come up with 1,000 different reasons to justify why we don't need to get saved today. And here's the danger in that. Aside from the obvious danger, if you died in your sin without being saved, you split hell wide open. If there's a bigger danger than that, it would be this: that you don't actually die today, or tomorrow, or next year. You live out a full long life of 85 years, but you never get saved because you have deceived yourself for so long, you've believed your own lie, that you live all of your life apart from God. And then you die in your sins. They say that they graft the trees. They like to do it. You can do it with an older tree, but they like to do it when the tree is young, because they just work. The young tree receives the graft so much better. There is a lot of lessons in that analogy. You can get saved when you're older. Thank God for that. But I'm telling you tonight, if you're here tonight as a young person and you're not saved, if you would get saved tonight, you would save yourself so much heartache and so much baggage and so much corruption and damage of your own sin and your own way, that if you would just say tonight, I'm not going to play games with God anymore. I'm not going to deceive myself any longer. Tonight I make a choice to begin to ask God to help me to receive His Word with meekness and to obey His gospel. I'm telling you tonight, God is a promise keeper, and He is able
to save your soul. Shall we pray together? Father,